feelings that the Lord has left us. He's not with us. He doesn't care about me. And we can get that way, can we not? Have we not all been there probably at some time? That's why this verse and verses like this were put in the Bible for us. And so I'd like to just look at this simple verse, just break it down a little bit, and hopefully this will be a blessing to you. It says, I will never leave thee. The Lord talking here says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if we look at the word, the two words there, leave and forsake, you see those words? Leave and forsake. I'm going to go down one slide. We're going to break those two words down just a little bit more. Notice the word leave. The word leave has the idea of to send back. Have you ever had something that you ordered a steak well done, let's say, and it came out rare or something like that, and you had to send it back? You ever ordered something off of Amazon, maybe wrong? They just mixed up the order and you had to send it back. You ever had to send anything back? Well, that's the idea here. The idea here behind the word leave is to send back. So think of it this way.
Goodness.
Let's say the Lord is standing right here. You and Jesus walking together, walking through life together. And he says, I'm going to send you back, send you away. So now you're over here against that wall, and there's a separation between you and the Lord. Okay? Now, let's look at the next word, forsake. Do you see the word forsake there? So this has the idea to abandon, desert, or to leave helpless. So the idea of forsake is you and Jesus are walking side by side through life. You stay here and God leaves you. And he's now way over here and you're way over there. You see the difference in those two words? Does that make sense? The point, though, is in either one of these cases, leave or forsake, they mean a different thing. But the end result is that you're way over there and God is way over here. And there's a big difference, a big space between you. Does that make sense? So sometimes we might feel like the Lord has left us. We might feel like we have left him. So he uses two different words that we would tend to think mean the same thing, but they don't mean the same thing. They have different meanings, as you can see. But the end result of both of these words is the same in that we're separated from God. But what does it say before the word leave? What does it say? Never. Now, is God ever going to send you back? Well, what does it say? Is he ever going to send you back? Put you away. Now, let's go to the word forsake. What is the word prior to the word forsake? Nor referring back to the word never. Is God ever going to leave you here and he goes over here and leaves you off by yourself? Is that ever going to happen according to the verse? No. Now, do we sometimes feel that one of those two things has happened? I have before. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one. I have felt that way before. But ladies and gentlemen, we don't operate our lives based on vague feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are something that make us different than other forms of life. And they're great. I'm glad we have them, aren't you? But we can't operate our lives based on vague emotions, vague feelings. We have to operate our lives based on what is truth. Because our feelings are going to be up, they're going to be down, sideways. They're going to be all over the board. We have to operate our lives based on what is truth. And the truth says, never will he send you back, put you away from him. Never will he leave you stationary and he will go away. Never. So let me ask, is it, regardless of my feelings or my emotions, is it ever going to happen that I'm going to be all alone, forsaken by the Lord if I'm his child? No, it's not going to happen. Now, I'm going to go one more and we'll finish up. There's some words highlighted here. This is going to mean nothing to any of us, including myself. I didn't see Buddy. For Buddy Callahan's not here today, but the word in blue I put in there especially for him. So if any of you see Buddy, you tell him I had a word in here especially for him. That has nothing to do with anything we're talking about today. We're looking at the words in yellow, but there you go. All right, the words in yellow. So obviously we're looking at the Greek text, but behind when it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The words in yellow are missing. They don't occur in the English translation above. They were left out. They were left out deliberately by the translators. Now, some of y'all might be getting a little bit nervous right now, but if you look at any translation, these words were left out. They were left out intentionally. The translators knew they were there. You can see them there. They're in the manuscripts, and they deliberately left those words out. Let's look at why. The first word looks like an OU. That's OU. OU means the absolute negative. The next word is may. May is qualified negation. What we have going on here in this verse is five negatives. Now this might get a little cumbersome, but I think we can weave our way through it. Five negatives. I will never leave thee. In the literal meaning there is I will never, never leave thee. What did I just do? What did I just do? A double negative. If I use a double negative, what does that mean? A positive. I've just negated and said the opposite of what I think I should have said. That's in English. In Greek, a double negative does not mean that. A double negative is put in there for emphasis. It's like saying, I will never pound in the desk and say never. It's like an in-your-face kind of, hey, don't miss this. I'm emphasizing the point of the word leave, and I want to say never, never. It's put in there for emphasis. On the word forsake, there's actually a triple negative. Now, technically, a triple negative is still good, right? But man, would that not be awkward to read? See what I mean? So the translators wisely said, well, if we have any odd number of negatives, that reduces down to a single negative, and we're good. Make sense? Don't ask me to repeat all this, okay? Hopefully it's working for us. But if we have a double negative, we would never want to do that in English because it negates what we think we're trying to say. However, think about this. The writer of this verse is wanting to pound it home. Never, never, never. It's like in your face. How many more times can you say it? And yet we go through life. Sometimes we're in a down state and we think the Lord has left us. We have left him. We think we're forsaken. We think we're all alone. And this verse is saying, no, no, no. What's that, three? No, no, four. There was five negatives in here. Trying to say, don't base our life on our feelings. Don't base our life on our emotions. This is the truth. This is the truth. So when you find yourself in one of those down spots in life, and we all will, this is our go-to verse, man. Five times he's trying to say, no, 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 you're not alone. I've not left you. Man, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord loves you. He agapes you more than we can ever imagine. He has promised, he's put himself on record that we're never going to be alone. I don't know if that does anything to you, but man, that is a comfort to me. And I pray it is to you as well. Now, Mr. Dan, come get us into the book of Romans. I don't know how to get rid of this.
Oh, you know what? I don't know if it'd be the same, but you reminded me of the verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5. It repeats it for emphasis' sake. I like that. Thank you so much. In addition to your prayer request, could you please add You know Terry and Diana Edwards, Karen Smith Edwards, that would be Terry's sister, passed away. I just heard about it this morning in the main service. And so let's pray for that family and pray for them, please. Also, another member of our class, Mrs. Julia Garce. I spoke to her this morning, and she does not sound good. Sounds like she has pneumonia. Pray that she'll go to the emergency room. And that's all I'll say there. Shout out to Miss Julia. Go to the emergency room, please. Some of you are looking at me like, but you know, I'm going to say this as kindly as I know how, and I'm talking about Dan. I'm not talking about anybody else. I can be so stubborn sometimes. And that's when my wife says, "You're on your own." Rightfully so. She'll say, "You're on your own." And I know what that means. That means I'm not going to get any, "Oh, poor Bubby." After it passes that level, I don't get any more compassion and kindness. Thank you, Brother Mark. Romans chapter 13. We finished up Romans 12 last week. And while we were finishing in verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we found out that in our relational life, that is the believer with mankind, others that are not ourselves, if we follow the advice in Scripture, then we will defeat Satan's attacks against us. We have to remember this. So many times we can get bogged down and we think this thing is personal, but it's not personal. The fight that we fight, that is a pastor's struggle as well. Because when he's set out to accomplish what God has called him to do, then he is literally taking on the forces of evil and working against the forces of evil. We can't take that personally. That is Satan against God. Satan is always anti-God. Anything that God does, Satan does the opposite. And he wants to destroy anything that God does. So we keep that big picture in our mind. You will destroy or defeat Satan's plots because it is he who inspires others to do evil to you. And his real motive and the goal in moving them to do evil to you, and many times these are folks that their eyes, the eyes of their understanding are blinded by Satan. So it's not that they even realize what they're doing. Many times. You remember the phrase that our Heavenly Father, that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." And what phrase did he use? "For they know not what they do." And he wasn't saying, "Oh, bless their hearts, they don't know what they're doing." He literally was saying, "Hey, they don't even realize how they're being used of Satan in order to get this done." And so, his real motive and goal in moving them to do evil against you is to destroy you by causing you to sin in anger, in retaliation, in bitterness, unforgiveness. And just to recap something we said last week, he no longer has control of your soul. He no longer can control your destiny. So now, he has to do something else to make you ineffective as a believer. Because he cannot, as a believer, he does not want you affecting someone else to be saved. He knows that that is the ultimate goal. God wants everyone to be saved. And Satan does not want that whatsoever. He no longer can affect your soul. So he is going to work on your effectiveness as a believer. So we saw that in our relational life. Now in chapter 13, we look at Christian responsibilities towards the government and towards morality. Where in verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. That phrase literally means there's no power ever exist were it not for God. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the what? The ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And I know what you're thinking immediately. I know where our mind goes to. Brother Dan, how can you even say this? Well, I'm not. I'm just reading. I'll just be straight up with you. I'm just reading what's here, and then we'll get into this here, all right? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So in verse 1, he clearly says we are to obey governmental authority. I know that stings a little bit. It stings a little bit because we may not agree totally with government authority. But we are to obey government authority. The speed limit says 65. So we drive 70 because nobody ever stops anybody for going 4 over or 5 over. We set our cruise as we're going down the highway always above the speed limit. Why? Because we're just sticking it to the man. We can do it. And we're getting 1 more mile an hour. And in 13-hour trip, that's 13 miles, that's 13 minutes. And at the end of a trip, 13 minutes, that's a long time. And we can do it. We can do it. Now, is it right according to Scripture? No. I'm not going to tell you whether I do it or not. I'm just saying, according to Scripture. You say, Brother Dan, you described that very well, didn't you? You even thought it out. According to Scripture, we're supposed to obey. I was told by, you remember Brother Sherry that comes back every now and again and visits. He was telling us some stories. He's a state trooper here in Tennessee. And he was telling us some stories. They mostly only stop those that are going above 90 and 100. That just blew my mind. I mean, who does that? I only go 10 miles over the speed limit. What a good boy am I? You see how easy it is, though, to fall into that trap? The Bible says, obey all government authority. So I'm just laying it out there. This is what the Scripture says. We are to recognize that, it says in verse 1 through 5, that rebellion against God-ordained authority is rebellion against whom? God. Why? Because He instituted it. He ordained it. He ordained it. That's why it is such a serious matter when you start monkeying with the institution of marriage. Why? Because God ordained it. That's why it's so bad to go against what God established as gender, man and woman. Why? Because He ordained it. That's why. It's not because, oh, well, you know, I'm this and I'm that. No, it's because God ordained it. It's that simple. It's not hard. With God, it's yay or nay. With God, it to use color, it's black and white with God. It's not, there's no gray areas with God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's that cut and dry with God. You're not going to bargain with God over certain things. He says the way things are, and we go with it, and He can. So God has ordained the system a government authority. Now, this passage does not teach that all specific leaders or laws or governments have God's sanction. It doesn't teach that. And you and I both know that not all leaders and not all laws, there's laws on the books that go directly against Scripture. Okay? So that takes care of that. That's what we were worried about, right? And it doesn't have God's sanction, but rather the system of rule by governments, as opposed to anarchy, is ordained of God. Okay, are we clear on that? Does that help? Does that make sense? Now, a dictator does not rule with God's approval. That's not right. That's not what God ordained. That's not the authority that He established. And so we must be clear on that. Now, God does, however, sovereignly use even evil leaders to accomplish His divine purpose. Let's look at Scripture. In Matthew, Herod was horrible. God knew what He was going to do, but God, in spite of who He was, God used that for His advantage. And different ways in Scripture, you'll see where God can do that and He can use it to His advantage. So He sovereignly, God used evil Pharaoh to reveal His divine power and bring about the establishment of Israel as a nation, Romans 9:17. God even used Hitler. Oh. To motivate Jews to bring about the reestablishment of Israel as a nation in 1948. That happened. Now, God didn't initiate that. God didn't sanction or call Hitler to do those atrocities. But God took a horrible situation and He used it to bring about the reestablishment of Israel as a nation in 1948. So, resisting, verse 2, resisting governmental authority is then resisting God and will have negative consequences. Eventually, you're going to get pulled over. Eventually, your insurance company is going to look at your tickets, and this is what they say. How do I know? I worked for an insurance company for 9 years. They say, these are the tickets we know about. These are the times you were driving fast that we know about. Chances are, there's a bunch of them that you weren't caught doing. And so your rates go, right? The risk is higher. That's why we have rules. So the general principle which should govern our attitude toward government and law is found here in Romans 13. Now, Acts 5, and let's look at real quick, let's save our space in Romans. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We have a statement by the apostles here. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There is an exception to the rule. Okay? Man's laws, which contradicts God's higher laws, have to be, they don't have to be obeyed. You say, it's the law that we can murder babies. I don't care. God's law trumps that law. Period. It's murder, according to God. There's certain things that man has declared. Let's just throw out one that's a delicate one. It has never been God's heart and desire to have divorce. It's a horrible thing. It's messy. God never established that. And I'm sorry, man, it got really quiet in here. Listen, I'm not against it. All right? I'm not against divorcees. It happens. It has happened. Many of us in this room. But that's not God's heart. God established from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 23, 24, 25, it says, man shall leave father and mother. And there was no father and mother at that time. But he said, man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says that three times in the Old Testament. You get in the New Testament, and it says it another three times, and God adds to that, and what God hath put together, let no man tear asunder. Okay? Now, Moses come up with a divorcement, and that became a practice. So that, again, it's man that established that. And I'm not talking against that. I'm just saying this is God's law. This is man's law. God's law trumps man's law any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Okay? That's just the way it is. Governments were created and are given authority by God for the purpose of restraining evil and encouraging good. That is their main purpose. Back to Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And that's what it should be. That is why we should be, as a believer, pro-law enforcement. They're there to do exactly what verse 3. Rulers, they're not a terror to good works, but to the evil works. Yes, evil people don't like cops. And I'm glad. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. We should go like this when we see the cop in our mirror. Pull our foot off the accelerator. We should. That means you were brought up right when that happens. You should. You should behave when somebody in authority says, hey, straighten up. Our problem in today's society is that someone in authority says, hey, straighten up, and we go, what's your problem? Whoa. How do we handle that? We're seeing the results of that from getting away from the way God had things set up and designed. And let me just be honest with you as believers. And I'm not trying to crack on this. I'm just saying, when we do these minor things that are not big things, we give the idea that it's okay to break the law. I was really bad about this, and I'm confessing here, okay? When my kids were at home, and I'd climb in the truck, especially after they learned how to drive. When I was teaching them how to drive, what did I tell them? Buckle your seatbelt. Why? It's the law. Dan didn't always buckle a seatbelt. But it's the law. What message am I sending my kids if I don't do what I'm telling them to do? We break it down if we're not careful. You say, Brother Dan, you're being a stickler. I'm just reading the scripture. And this applies to me as it does to anybody. Primarily to me. So governments were created and given authority by God for the purpose of restraining evil and encouraging good. Verse 4, governments are given authority by God to do what? Punish evil doers. When we get fines for doing wrong, that's sanctioned by God. When we get a ticket for speeding, that's sanctioned by God. When we get dinged for not renewing our tags, because the government says we have to. The government that God ordained so that we can have a system of control. Man, this is heavy stuff. That's sanctioned by God. Now, we also get into right here in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, he says, be afraid. You should be scared. You should be worried. You should be worried. For he beareth not the sword in vain. So, what is that talking about? That's talking about what Genesis 9:6 says about the death penalty. Shall we read it real quick before we have to shut it down here? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be what? For in the image of God made he man. Correct? So when someone goes out and just kills somebody, you're monkeying with something that God created. And God said, that's not right. And God said, you go out and do that, your life should be required. We got away from that. And look what we're putting up with today. People go and they just do what they want. Why? There's no consequence for sin. We do what we want. Christians, then in verse 5, are to obey government, not only to avoid punishment, but also to maintain a good testimony. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for the conscience' sake. Do you know how easy it is to set your cruise control on the speed limit? And when a cop comes out of the weeds, like happened to me on 26 here, they found a new spot to hide, right?
Can you talk about that?
Just after the 65 down to 60. There's a nice flat spot and there's a tree hiding it. And next thing I know, he's on my right, on the shoulder, and he's headed to get somebody. And I'm like, I had no idea. But guess what? Thankfully, I was going the speed limit. And he wasn't after me. For conscience sake. Whew! Thank God. It's so much more peaceful just to set your cruise on the speed limit and just let God take care of the rest and let everybody else like act crazy. So it also for good testimony. And then I'll finish with this and I must close. Where it talks about verses 6 and 7. We're to pay our taxes and treat government authority with proper respect, realizing that since they serve in a God-ordained system, then they are, in effect, God's ministers. That's why we pray on our prayer request sheet every Wednesday night. We have those that are in authority that we pray for. We may not agree with everything that they say or they believe, but we pray for them because the system was ordained of God.